Matthew chapter number 5, if you would please. We have a lot of people traveling, as you can tell today, on vacation. Some are at Canaan Land working at the camp this week, a couple families there. And I'm grateful that you are here this morning. I was wondering if we were going to have a crowd here, but we do, and I'm grateful for that. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. We began last week our series on kingdom living, and we kind of gave an overview message of it, and now we're going to begin in verse 3. The Bible says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." As I began studying this week, I thought, well, Lord, I'm not sure how I can get an entire message out of just those few words. Maybe I need to do multiple Beatitudes per service, and then I finish studying, and I hope I get done this morning. It is a power-packed verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here's the main thing that I'd like for you to see this morning. You must realize that you are totally empty of anything to offer God. You are totally empty of anything to offer God. Again, the sermon notes are on the back of your bulletin. If you have one of those, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to worship you today freely. What a wonderful privilege that is. We pray now, Lord, as we open the Word of God, that you would be glorified and honored in everything that we say and do. Lord, we realize that we are indeed empty. We have nothing to offer you. Lord, when we surrender ourselves to you, what a wonderful thing you can do in and through us. We're so grateful for that. Lord, may you give me wisdom to be able to communicate what you've taught me this week. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the most dramatic examples of the Bible's divine ability to transform men and women involved the famous mutiny on the Bounty. You've probably either seen the book or the movie or something. Following their rebellion against the notorious Captain Bligh, 9 mutineers, along with their Tahiti men and women who accompanied them, found their way to the Pitcairn Island, a tiny dot in the South Pacific, only about 2 miles long and 1 mile wide. 10 years later, drinking and fighting had left only one man alive, John Adams. 11 women and 23 children made up the rest of the island's population. So far, this is the familiar story made famous in the book and the motion picture. But the rest of the story is even more remarkable. About this time, Adams came across the Bounty's Bible in the bottom of an old chest. He began to read it, and the divine power of God's Word reached into that heart of the hardened murderer on a tiny volcanic speck in the vast Pacific Ocean. Changed his life forever. The peace and love that Adams found in the Bible entirely replaced the old life of quarreling, brawling, and liquor. He began to teach the children from the Bible until every person on the island had experienced the same amazing change that he had found. Today, with a population of slightly less than 100, nearly every person on the island is a Christian. What an amazing book we have before us. And the power that it has to transform lives. We talked last week as we began this series on kingdom living, how Jesus is going to give us a philosophy of life. How do we live life? And he opens with the verse, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's no coincidence that this is where Jesus starts. For without this verse and the truths that are contained in it, you cannot even be a part of the kingdom of heaven. And that's what I really want us to look at this morning. Number one, we're going to look at the definition. What does this word particularly mean? Well, obviously, when we think of somebody being poor, we automatically think monetarily. That is, has a potential idea of the meaning of it. In other words, the word can mean that. But that's not primarily what it's talking about here. It can mean reduced to beggary or begging, asking for things. It can mean destitute of wealth. But it also can mean destitute of influence, position, or honor. It can mean lowly or afflicted, destitute of the Christian virtues and eternal riches. It can mean helpless, powerless to accomplish an end, poor as in needy, not just monetarily, lacking in anything. Interesting definition. Destitute of wealth of learning and intellectual culture which the schools offered at that day. John Butler in his commentary says, it is to recognize your spiritual poverty before God. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, it is the consciousness that we are nothing in the presence of God. Alexander McLaren says, to me it seems to be a lowly and just estimate of ourselves, our character, our achievements, based upon a clear recognition of our own necessities, weaknesses, and sins. Richard Hester says, this is the absolute and abject poverty that is destitute and has nothing to offer. The definition. This morning, as you look at those definitions and you think through them, is that the way you view yourself? Most of us don't naturally view ourselves that way. Most of us think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. But this is the state in which we find ourselves. And we find that in multiple areas. This morning it would be easy to preach a message on blessed are the poor in spirit from just a salvation standpoint. And it's certainly true that you must come to God as a destitute, needy person in salvation. But it doesn't just stop there. It goes well beyond our salvation. So we see the definition. Let's look at number two this morning. The destitution of self. The destitution of self. Again, Alexander McLaren says, but we all know that if we were turned inside out and every foul and creeping thing and every blotch and spot upon these hearts of ours spread in the light, we could not face one another. We could scarcely face ourselves. This morning, if we had the ability to put in printed form on the screen up here what your heart is like, most of us would run and hide. And those who wouldn't run and hide have another problem. We so try to convince ourselves that we're really pretty good people. And we do that by looking around us. I mean, after all, compared to some people in the world, you are pretty good people. I mean, I can come up with a list of people that no matter how bad you are in this room, I can find you're a pretty good person compared to them. But we understand that's not who we're compared to. The standard is not my neighbor, my mate, my children, my church members, my pastor. No. The standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is perfection. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. John Phillips in his commentary says, the first demand then is for genuine humility, for the sense of utter spiritual destitution that is awakened by the Holy Spirit when a person sees his nothingness before God. You're probably already thinking, Pastor, this message is not doing a whole lot for my self-esteem. You're right. It doesn't. Because I can tell you, if our Lord was here, he wouldn't be pumping up our self-esteem. He tells us the very first thing he says in his first public message that's recorded for us, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's look at two areas in which we can see this. The first is salvation. That we would know very, very readily. He is stating the first principle of faith and making the first step that anyone must take if he would come to God. That is, we must realize we have nothing to offer God. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus said, those people who don't believe they need anything, I'm not here to help them. It wasn't that he couldn't help them. There was just nothing he could offer if they weren't willing to come to him and say, "I need you." Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 through 18, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one." That includes everyone. None righteous. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You're not naturally inclined to seek after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And I tell you, that is the way you were before you were saved. You didn't come to God and say, "God, I'm mostly good, but I got this little corner of my heart that I'm struggling with. Can you fix that?" That's not how you come to Him. And if you did, you don't have genuine salvation. Because we have absolutely nothing to offer Him. Have you recognized your emptiness and self and run to the Savior of the world to redeem you? If you've never done that, can I tell you He wants to redeem you this morning? You say, "But I'm too far gone." No one is too far gone. You say, "Well, you don't know my heart." Can I tell you He does? The wonderful joy is He knows that and He died for you anyway. He knows that and He wants to redeem you anyway. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. I'm amazed that no one knows me like my Savior. And yet He redeems me and He chooses to use me. And that is mind-boggling. So salvation, but number two, letter B here, is sanctification. Not only are we destitute in ourselves for salvation, that is, there's nothing you can do that will help you earn your way to heaven. Zero. You have nothing to offer God. When we come to God in our salvation, we come to Him, not to the negotiating table. We come empty-handed. He has it all. We exchange our sin for His righteousness. What a wonderful exchange that was. But what about our sanctification? Another author has said this, "To obey and follow Him is a radical and costly business. To become poor in spirit means that total dethronement of self and every form of expression that self can assume. Before conversion, he, the devil, tempts and tries to dissuade from believing in the Son of God. After conversion, he tries to persuade to turn away from Christ and to live the Christian life in the strength of one's own unaided powers. That is, now that I'm saved, I'm going to try to live the Christian life without God's help." That is just as crazy as coming to God and trying to negotiate with Him on your salvation. Just as you have nothing to offer God when it comes to your salvation, you have nothing to offer God when it comes to your sanctification. You can't do what God has asked you to do. You can't do it. You're like, "Well, that would be unfair for God to ask me to live a Christian life and then tell me I can't do it." No, no, no. Here's the deal. He wants you to again be poor in spirit. He wants you to come to Him totally destitute and say, "God, I can't do this." That's exactly where He loves for us to be. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" God says, "What do you have that you didn't get from me? What? Name one thing." Now I've heard people name some things. "Well, I'm smart." And you did that yourself? You may have taken your brain and worked hard at some knowledge, but the ability to learn didn't come from you. You had nothing to do with that. Zero. Well, I pull myself by my own bootstraps. Number one, have you ever tried to do that? Well, I'm telling you, that's a pretty ridiculous scene. I mean, just, you know, that you ain't going to get very far. I mean, maybe this far off the ground, you know, unless you're really good. But I mean, if you're grabbing a hold of your shoes and pulling it, not going to go very far. The point is, what can you do that God did not give to you? You're breathing right now. That came from God. The whole world in which we live came from Him. You got up this morning and the sun was up. Why? Because God told it to. And we could go on and on and on. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But what? Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We could preach an entire message on this right here. But you cannot be the person God wants you to be apart from the Spirit of God working in your heart. It's impossible. It is just as impossible, Christian. Please don't miss this morning. It is just as impossible to live the Christian life apart from God as it is for you to get to heaven apart from Him. Most of you theologically know I did nothing to earn my way to heaven. But a grave majority of Christians today are working hard to earn their sanctification. It doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. After your salvation, have you tried to live life without His strength? You can't do it. Destitute of self. But number three, I want us to see dependence on the Savior. So if I have nothing within me that can do anything, what do I do? Well, I depend on Him. Two words in the definition that really jumped out to me this week as I studied was, the first one was powerless. In that definition, to be poor in spirit means to be powerless. If a man's position as a dependent creature should take all lofty looks and high spirit out of him, his condition as a sinful man before God should lay him flat on his face in the presence of that majesty. We realize, God, I'm powerless. Paul says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. In that passage, he goes through this argument. But what I would do, I don't. And what I don't, I would. Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. Whoa, wait a minute, Paul. The apostle Paul? Oh, wretched man that I am? Wait a minute. Whoa. Paul is arguably the greatest Christian that's ever walked the face of the earth. I mean, we could look at him and look at what he's penned and the depths of which he understands the Word of God and all these kind of things, and you think, wait a minute, Paul. And Paul is telling us, I am a wretched man. Do you notice the progression in the Apostle Paul's life? The closer he got to God, the worse he saw himself. Where he would say, I'm the chief of sinners. Powerless. But number two, he talks about being poor. And in this context, that poor really means needy. That particular definition. The man who is poor in spirit is a man who has come to an end of himself. He sees that not only has he no assets, but he is terribly and desperately in debt. Pride and self-reliance and personal confidence disappear. He stands alone before God and acknowledges that in himself he has nothing and is nothing. He is a needy person. John 9 and verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. John 15 and verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But without me, ye can do nothing. He doesn't say, but without me, you can do some things. Without me, you can do the little things. He says, without me, you can do nothing. So did you get up this morning and fix breakfast, ladies, with God's help? Well, Pastor, I've been fixing breakfast longer than you've been alive. That's not the point. That's not the point. Did you drive to church this morning without God's help? Now, I want to tell you something. We do things all the time without consciously thinking, I need God. You drove to church this morning with His help. You may not have recognized it. But you don't push those pedals and think through everything that you did this morning without Him. You don't have the ability to do so. You didn't drive to church this morning without breathing. At least I hope you didn't. The Joiners might have could have gotten from their driveway to church without breathing, but they're about the only ones that I know of. And when they'd have got here, they'd have been doing like that. Do you see my point? I'm not trying to be frivolous this morning. I'm trying to get you to see that we literally are destitute before God. We are a poor and needy people. And God tells them, as He opens the very first message to tell them how to live life, He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Do you declare your dependence on Him daily, hourly, moment by moment? God, I can't do this. I need your help. Lord, I'm going to work. I know I've done this same job for the last 20 years, but God, today I need your help to do that job. Lord, I'm going to fix a meal today for my family, and I need your help. I want it to be a sweet experience for them. I want the table in which we sit at to be a godly table where we encourage each other. Lord, I don't know who I'm going to impact today. Lord, if it's to stop and get gas, who needs an encouraging word about you today? Maybe the guy on the other side of the gas pump needs that. Lord, I'm going to walk out and check my mail. Maybe I'll run into my mail person. Do you see how much we could interact with our God every day that we totally miss? And Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He doesn't say, "Blessed are the cocky in spirit." Though I'm afraid that's how many of us react to our Lord. And that leads us to number four, and that's our defiance. That's our defiance. Finch, in his book, The Beatitudes of Jesus, says this: poverty of spirit is the dethronement of pride. Can I say that again? Poverty of spirit is the dethronement of pride. He continues, this is to say that pride is the essence of sin. Pride is the sin of an exaggerated individualism. The sin that fills the universe with only an ego. The sin of dethroning God from His rightful sovereignty. See, every action that you take without consciously thinking through, God, I need you today, you are doing so in the pride of your heart. I've driven this car thousands of times. I don't need God. And you're not consciously saying that. You wouldn't get in the car this morning and say, "Excuse me, God, I really don't need your help this morning. I'm just going to church." You wouldn't consciously say that, but we act like it. Because we don't consciously ask for His help through the day. John Phillips says, "So on the threshold of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord places the gate of humility." Paul David Tripp, in his book Dangerous Calling, says, "If ministry has power to do anything in us, it has the power to destroy our naive trust in ourselves and to convince us that there is no solid rock of hope to be found but the rock, Jesus Christ." He goes on to say that our life and ministry eventually begins to be shaped more by our pride in what you know than by humility of being completely known, yet fully loved by the Savior. So your ministry is one who has arrived rather than as one who still celebrates the rescue of grace along with others that you continue to need. Do we minister out of what we know? Or do we minister out of His power? Because I'm empty without Him. I'm destitute. I'm needy. So how do I know that pride is exhibited in my life? You know up front, I'm not going to give an exhaustive study on the pride in the Word of God, but can I give you some areas that we'll know that pride is evident in our life just quickly? Letter A in your notes there is conflict. Conflict. You're in conflict with God and others. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. You in conflict? You got pride. You say, which one of us? Both. You don't have contention without two people, unless you're arguing with yourself. James 4 and verse 6. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. God stiff arms. He holds away the proud. Zephaniah 2 and verse 10. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. So one of the things that you can tell, hey, I got a pride problem, is conflict. Number two is contempt. Letter B, contempt. You don't care what God's word says. You'll do things your own way. Doesn't matter to me. Okay, God says this, so what? I can do it my own way. Psalms chapter 123 and verse 4. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. I can do it my own way. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3 and following. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy and strife, railings, evil surmisings. So Paul tells Timothy, if a man doesn't obey this book, what's his chief problem? He's proud. When I don't submit myself to the teachings of God's word. Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not at all his thoughts. God doesn't even enter my picture. You see how that everyday activity can get to a point where God's not even a part of the picture of what we're trying to do? Exodus chapter 10 and verse 3, and Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Remember, Pharaoh was a contemptuous guy. Who is the Lord? Who is he? He chose not to humble himself, but he was humiliated before it was all said and done. So contemptuous. How do you respond to the Word of God? How do you respond to the preaching of the Word of God? How do you respond to your daily time in God's Word? Don't have time for it. You're contemptuous. You don't even want to know what he's got to say to you today. You've completely forgotten him. He's not at all in your thoughts. Number three, or letter C, there's companions. That is, you seek to involve others in your circle of influence. Proverbs 28, 25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. He's working to stir it up with other people. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Proverbs 16 and verse 19, better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 16, 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. You can form a confederacy if you want to, but they're not going to stand against Almighty God. Not going to work. Letter D, they're compassionless. You don't care about the needs of other people. Psalms chapter 10 and verse 2, the wicked in the pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you. What mind? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Why are we striving back and forth, Paul says? Isn't our mindset supposed to be that I look to the needs of others? They're compassionless. Letter E, there's calamity. That is, you seem to go from one difficulty to another. I want to say this up front. Just because you're having problems doesn't mean that you've got a pride issue. But it'd be certain something I'd check out. I'm just going from one difficulty to the other, God. Are you trying to tell me something? Because, Lord, I'm ready to listen. If that's what you're trying to tell me. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Maybe you're dealing with what you're dealing with because you're proud. And God's just saying, yeah, I think I'm going to bring you down a couple of notches. I've watched men who were proud in their own abilities, in their own thinking, in their own whatever, and God's taken that away from them. Proud in their monetary things, and God's eliminated that from them. King Nebuchadnezzar learned that, didn't he? It's not this great kingdom that I have built with the power of my might? God said, oh, really? Nebuchadnezzar, you think you can do this without me? Let's try it for a while. And I'm not stretching scripture because Nebuchadnezzar, when he comes back to himself, says this. Those who exalt themselves against God, he is able to abase. Nebuchadnezzar knew exactly what God was trying to teach him. Letter F, cheer. Say, what does that mean? You are the center of your stories. You applaud yourself. As the one old boy said, I'd pat you on the back, but your hand's in the way. Matthew 23:12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. James 4:10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. How's your pride meter today? Notice I didn't ask you if you had one, because you've got one. All of us struggle with it. And if you're sitting there going, I don't think so. The question is, where is it pegging at today? Are some or all of these things exemplified in your life and heart? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How do I really view myself? How do I want others to view me? Why do I do what I do? I want to tell you, it's difficult to study a passage like this and not get torn apart. I'm convinced that we have problems in this area that we don't even know we have problems in the area. We don't even see it. And yet the Spirit of God says, I can point it out to you. I could give you a list this week of where God said, oh, whoa, time out. Whoa. Don't study that. Yep, back up. Okay, Lord. I got it. What then, number 5, are the dividends? He gives us 2 here. A dividend is a share of anything, something extra, a bonus. He says two things here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. First off, letter A, we see happiness. That's what the word blessed means. It means to be happy. The word is used in a variety of different ways in the Word of God, and it's kind of interesting. Twice in the Word of God, this word blessed is connected to God himself. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 11, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15, which in his times he has shown, or he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Same word that's used here. Romans 4, 7 and 8, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Aren't you glad this morning that God doesn't relate to you based upon your sins, but upon his righteousness? That is, if you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior. James chapter 1 and verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. James 1 and verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Same word that's used here. So we could boil these things down to saying this. The person who realizes they have nothing to offer God and desperately comes to him for daily survival is the one who's going to be blessed. The one who's going to be happy. Now, the world doesn't tell us that, does it? The world doesn't say, hey, the best way for you to be the happy person in the world is to forget about you. That's not what happens. The world's exact opposite, isn't it? You want to be happy? You're the number one person. This product will make you happy because you deserve it. This is an extra nice car because, after all, you're it. You're the king of your castle. Your toothpaste is even king of kings. You know? It's like that's isn't that the way the advertisers do today? They want to make everything that way. Everything is about you. You don't see an advertisement saying, hey, buy this product and that'll be a blessing to other people. Who advertises that way, right? That's why I say to you, when Jesus opened this up, he right off the beginning says, hey, can I correct your whole thinking about life? It's different than the world is going to live. Matter of fact, it's radically different than the world is going to live. You're like, well, Pastor, they didn't have TV back then. I know they didn't have TV back here, but I guarantee the advertisers were still working as well. I mean, when you walk by that little basket thing there, they didn't say to you, this basket would be great, make you a great servant. I'm sure they talked about each other. We know that throughout the Word of God. They're constantly telling us to be careful. Paul constantly says, hey, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Hey, work together. Well, your fellow servants together here. What are you doing? They had the same problems there. But not only does he talk about happy, blessed are the poor in spirit, but he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is, letter B, heaven. Entrance into that kingdom cannot be bought by the things of earth. The Bible tells us that clearly. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Psalms chapter 49 and verses 6 through 8. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceases forever. You can have all the money in the world, the billions and billions of dollars, and it can't buy you into heaven. What are you going to offer God? All the gold that's in the banks? The stuff he makes pavement out of in heaven? You're going to offer him all the pearls in the world, the creatures that he created to make a pearl? when he's got gates made out of single pearls? You ever measured those gates? That was one some kind of clam. There's nothing we can offer him. So are you trying to earn that which God freely has given you? See, God freely wants to give you salvation. You just have to come to him and say, I'm a needy person. God, I'm destitute. I can't do this without you. And the same is true for you as a Christian. God, now that I know you as my Savior, you've asked me to live a Spirit-filled life. And God, I don't know how to do that. That's exactly where he loves for us to be. And you wake up in the morning and go, okay, God, it's a new day. About to put my feet on the floor. I can't do it without you. I don't know what this day is going to hold. I have no idea. You say, well, Pastor, that's for you, but I know what my day is going to hold. I'm going to go to that machine, and I'm going to operate it just like I do every other day on my job. Then you have no consciousness of God. And really, in practice, you're an atheist. In practice. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day, and his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, him exalting, self-abasing. This is victory. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him. Are you poor in spirit today? How are you going to respond to him? Let's pray together. Father, as I said to you this morning, I have no ability to communicate truth. I can say the words, Lord, but the impact the Spirit of God has to do, I can't do that. Lord, I want to be dependent upon you every moment of every day. Lord, I believe, not only based upon the Word of God, but based upon a number of other things, that we are a needy people. And yet, Lord, there is a battle taking place right now in the hearts and minds of your people. Do I admit that I'm needy? Or do I humble myself before God? May your Spirit convict and woo. May you do the work. And we'll thank you and praise you for it.